After this, Jesus went to Jerusalem for a religious festival. Near the Sheep Gate in Jerusalem, there is a pool with 5 porches. In Hebrew, it is called Bethesda. A large crowd of sick people were lying on the porches. The blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. A man was there who had been sick for 38 years. Jesus saw him lying there, and he knew that the man had been sick for such a long time.
Do you want to get well?
Sir, I don't have anyone here to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up. While I'm trying to get in, somebody else gets there first.
Get up. Pick up your mat and walk.
Immediately, the man got well. He picked up his mat and started walking. The day this happened was a Sabbath, so the Jewish authorities told the man who had been healed,
"This is a Sabbath, and it is against our law for you to carry your mat."
"The man who made me well told me to pick up my mat and walk."
"Who is the man who told you to do this?"
But the man who had been healed did not know who Jesus was, for there was a crowd in that place, and Jesus had slipped away. Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple.
"You are well now. So stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you."
Good morning and welcome back to The Bridge in a continuation of our series entitled The Walk of God. As we, in 2014, walk systematically, verse by verse, through the entire Gospel of John. And we find ourselves this morning now being reminded of where we left off last week. And if you remember, if you were here last week, I asked you, have you ever stopped reading the Bible right there? John chapter 5, verse 14. Many of us, I dare say most of us, have not. And for reasons that we might not want to admit. But what we see here, and as I shared last week, and I now remind you again this morning, is that as we come into John chapter 5, we are coming into a transition point in the Gospel of John. We have seen the context laid out in chapter 1, and we have seen major contrast delineated by Jesus as he juxtaposes himself against Judaism in chapters 2, 3, and 4. And I said to you, as we come into chapter 5, we will now begin to see the great conflict that is in the midst of Christology and for those that embrace our Christ and King, modern Christianity as well. And I said to you, as we looked at the first 14 verses of chapter 5, think of this as a trial motif. Think of John chapter 5 as a big trial. And I said to you that in the opening verses, those first 14, that what we would see would be in essence almost like opening statements. And so now I pick up where we left off last week, and I must tell you up front, in a way that I pray will help to prepare your hearts and soften the ground and fertilize where God's seeds will now come. Today, friends, is a day of the forest and not a day of the tree. I ask you to pray with me now and say, Lord Jesus, I ask you not to let anybody get so caught up in the particulars that they miss the point. I pray, Lord Jesus, as we walk through John's Gospel chapter 5, that you will help each person here and within the sound of my voice to capture what you want them to capture and to embrace the truth of this forest and to not trip up over any individual trees, recognizing all the while that every tree points to the truth in 100% consistency of the forest. But Lord, I believe for this people at this time and this place that you would have us walk out today with a clear understanding and embrace of the forest that is John 5. Friends, let me tell you up front, we are going into the courtroom with Christ. We will see this trial unfold, and my prayer is forevermore, if you had any question in your mind, that you will know that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. Anything else is insufficient. It's my prayer that you will see this. And let me just tell you as a reminder again of where we left off last week, that John's Gospel chapter 3 verse 19 made it clear to us already that in this trial and in the universal trial, the verdict is already in. This trial ended before it started. There just happened to be some folks involved that didn't know it. I pray that we'll see this together. Now, for you and for me, the context that becomes cultural is the fact that while Jesus here is speaking to the Pharisees and the religious leaders of their day, know this, that this context and this conversation belongs right here at home in our culture, and especially the cultural church of the West. For you see, there are so many that are putting Jesus on trial, some overtly with their lips. But friends, hear me. Many in the church with their lives. For see, to call him king and treat him like he's actually more of a joke, a figurehead, a religious aspect of one's life and not the Lord of one's life is to deny him just as vividly as those who overtly do it with words. Let's walk together through God's word this morning. And I pray, pick up where we left off, and I'll tell you in advance that in this trial of John 5, you and I will see the action which took place in those opening 14 verses. Jesus does something. That action will be followed up with accusation. The accusation which brings us into that courtroom trial motif will be followed up with an early arraignment. You'll hear from the prosecutors and the defense. And then we'll hear Jesus address the court. And praise God, you'll see an acquittal. And let me just point out at the beginning, note who does the acquitting when we get there. Look for the judge who gives the acquittal before we're done, I pray. So, let's go into God's word and pick back up where we left off, verse 14. God's word says, after Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, and remember, this is the man who had been crippled for 38 years, who Jesus questioned, do you want to be well? Is that really your heart's desire? Do you want to be whole? And then tells him supernaturally, get up, pick up your mat and walk. But he did it on a Sabbath. Remember, this is what's going to bring us into the courtroom, is he did it during a religious festival day, if you will. It was a weekly festival of the Sabbath. After which Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. And I said to you last week, we closed with a confrontation. And I recognize that for many there was some ambiguity, perhaps my fault in not explaining it better. But I said to you that this man demonstrates a lack of love, a lack of respect, absolutely no faith, and actually shows us that he takes offense to Christ coming and confronting the risk of him continuing to sin. And he says to him, know this, if you choose to continue sinning, notwithstanding the fact that you have received my mercy, I have withheld from you the pain and the suffering which you deserve, and I have given you a certain degree of my grace, but not saving grace. He says, if you choose to snub that and go back to your sin, worse may come, speaking directly about hell and indirectly about more consequence in life. Listen to verse 15, because this is the point where, for those of you that may have struggled with seeing this man for as dark as he really is, verse 15 makes it clear. The man went away after Jesus confronted him and warned him on the heels of this incredible mercy and healing. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. Don't miss this. This is the key. The man who's been crippled for 38 years, has no hope, has been left and hated, really, by the religious establishment, healed, but warned by Jesus, gets up, and verse 15 tells us he aligned himself with the Pharisees. He aligned himself with those that he knew, per verse 10 and verse 12, were going to go looking for Jesus, angry and looking to do damage. He basically throws Jesus under the bus. Says, hey, it's not me. Don't get mad at me. I want to be in your good favor, religious leaders. It's that guy, Jesus. He's the one who healed me. He's the Sabbath breaker. I only did what he told me to do. See this, friends, because again, I tell you, the problem is in the Western Church. So many of us have received the incredible mercies and demonstrations of limited grace by Jesus the Christ in our lives. And we take what he gives and then we mock and disrespect and walk away from him. This is what we see in this man. But this is simply the action. This is bringing clarity to what is going to come into the heart of the trial. Verse 16, and this was why the Jews were prosecuting and persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. Get the point. He healed this man on purpose on the Sabbath. Don't miss that. Jesus could have healed him any day. He went on purpose on the Sabbath and he broke their religious rules to show them that redemption is about relationships with the Redeemer, not with ritualistic religious rules. Jesus on purpose goes and he shakes their tree. Friends, I'm asking you to start shaking some religious trees. Be like Jesus and break the religious rules to demonstrate a redemption and a relational love affair with Jesus. Please. Be like Jesus and shake the religious trees. We see in verse 16 that the plaintiffs come forward and say, here's the problem. There's why we're going to put Jesus on trial. He did that on the Sabbath. Nobody's supposed to do anything on that day. We, the religious leaders, in a man-made way, deem that to be so. I told you last week that Jesus broke the law. He broke man's law. A man's law that actually perverted and misrepresented God's law. Where might you be challenged to lay down the cultural rule to pick up the king's redeeming truth? Friends, where might you be called to make these stands? Verse 17, but Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now and I am working. Don't miss this, friends. Some of you may have been confused in the past about the Sabbath. Listen, the Sabbath was not made to somehow get man good enough or to demonstrate a choice of action or inaction that somehow earns favor with God. No, the Sabbath was given so that you and I could live out our love affair without distraction, to demonstrate our love for Christ and his grace in our lives and to bring glory to him by, as Jesus said, listen, my Father is always working and so am I, and so will his children. Friends, don't be afraid to be Christ-like on Sundays. Don't ever be afraid to be Christ-like. This is what Jesus is saying. Is listen, the Sabbath was designed to point people to me coming and to rest in me. And Jesus says, I came. Now you put that in me and you live out like my Father and me, this walk that brings glory to me by demonstrating that your life is centered in me all the time. He said, and I will give you rest, and I will give you peace, and I will give you joy, and I will give you love. I will pour out the fruit of the Spirit in your life and through your life. This is the point. Look in verses 18 through 24, and again, I pray that you will lift your gaze to see the forest and not get too caught up in any one of the trees. But here we're going to see Jesus now making his defense. He's been brought into court, if you will. They're persecuting him for being Jesus, Lord of the Sabbath, the scriptures say, on the Sabbath. Jesus? No, being Jesus on the Sabbath. Think about it. It's like when we saw John the Baptist's disciples earlier. Jesus is interfering with our ministry. John, what should we do? He must become greater. We must become less. Knuckleheads. Right? Stop that. Stop that. Come on. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Jesus himself now is going to tell us in a courtroom setting. He said, listen, I and the Father, me and my Father, God the Father, God the Son, we are one. We are unified. What he does and says, I do and say. What I do and say, he does and says. You can't separate us. And here's the point, friends. If Jesus is just a religious figurehead, if he is that piece of jewelry around your neck or that picture on the wall, or somebody we simply kind of nod to and give deference to, that's not the Jesus of the Bible. You and I are about to hear Jesus on Jesus. We're going to get a little Christology from Christ himself. And here's my question up front. Ask yourself as we walk through, is this the Jesus you know? Is this the Jesus you love? Is this the Jesus you're willing to defend no matter what? Is this the Jesus you won't compromise with in conversation? Is this Jesus your King? He tells us in verse 18 that he himself is one and equal to God the Father in his person. In verses 19 and 20, he tells us that he is like God and equal to God the Father in his works. In verse 21, he says that I, Jesus, am equal to God the Father in my power and in my sovereignty. He says in verse 22 that I, Jesus, am equal to God the Father in my judgment. And I, Jesus, am one and equal to God the Father in my honor in verses 23 and 24. And this, my friends, is exactly why the religious establishment is coming to hunt him down. You see, people think, well, I think there's too much confusion. There's no confusion. The problem is the clarity. There's too much clarity. I can't get out of the way of this Jesus. I either have to totally disregard him, totally disrespect him, or create this Mr. Potato Head God where I put my own ears and lips and eyes on him and I recreate him. Or I have to surrender to him as Lord and know that to not do that is to be damned. That's the problem. The problem is not confusion. The problem is clarity. And this is what Jesus is driving home. Listen now as we walk through verse 18. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. This is why. They heard him. They got it. And now they want to kill him rather than surrender to him. And don't miss this, friends. The God that they claim to be defending and waiting upon and would tell you they were putting all their hope in, they now seek to kill. And I will tell you as a truth teller, and I beckon you to this same platform as truth tellers, you will be treated exactly the same way if you don't compromise with your Christ. And I want to plead with you to evaluate your life, because if you're not yet being persecuted, there's got to be a reason. And I will say to you, the very best reason will be because you've insulated your life and begun to cocoon around other Christians. The downside is you're not proclaiming the gospel of Jesus the Christ. You're not willing to stand and speak to the world the way Jesus spoke to the world. To speak to the religious establishment the way that Jesus speaks to the religious establishment. To not take the heat of picking up and carrying our cross daily as Christ did and calls us to do. You say, Pastor Jeff, that's a little heavy. Let us go into God's word. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own father, making himself equal to God. Here's the problem. You're working during the religious time, and you're actually claiming to be the Son of God and Lord. Friends, that's the issue for you, me, and everybody we know. Is Jesus Lord? He says he is. He calls you and me to tell people he is. He did it in love. We should do it in love. He never compromised, and neither can we. And they're going to try to kill him because of it. That's the invitation for you and me. Verse 19, so Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you. Let me just give you a side note. In the original language, that is amen and amen. If you ever wonder why I pray and often close my prayers with amen and amen, because I see Jesus over and over and over again saying amen and amen. It means may it be so, let it be, truly, truly, this is the case. So Jesus is opening up. Your translation probably says truly, truly. I just want you to hear this. Amen and amen, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you will marvel. Jesus says, listen, I am the Father. We're one. Remember at the beginning of John? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Remember the beginning of John? The Word came and dwelt among us. Jesus is saying to the religious, I am God. Friends, let us live as Jesus is God. Let us minister. Jesus is God. Verse 21, for as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. Jesus is saying here again, God the Father gives life. He is sovereign. He has all power. I am sovereign. I have all power. I too give life. Listen, he's either a liar, a lunatic, or the Lord. We have no other options. And Jesus is taking all the wiggle room out. Will you and I take the wiggle room out? Will we walk away from the debates and simply turn the light of truth and love on and say, listen, he's either a liar or a lunatic or the Lord. You can't call him a good teacher. To not be the Lord and accept the praise and the claim that he did, that'd be wrong. But if he is Lord as he says he is, then nothing less is acceptable. Nothing less. 99% obedience is 100% disobedience. You say, that's a little much. Let me introduce you to the rich young ruler, an absolute all-star in anybody's church. And he's lost because he would hold on to that 1%. He wouldn't surrender all. He would surrender 99%. Not my words, not my illustration. This is Jesus on Jesus. This is the Christ of Christianity explaining his Christology. Now we can pretend that's not so, and we can play church, and we can gather crowds, and we can have this beautiful country club, and we'll even put Jesus stickers all over. Maybe we'll even get these Jesus tattoos to show we really mean it. Or we can embrace the fact that Jesus is Lord. Take him at his word. And live our lives out thankfully in surrender because he's worthy. He's worthy. Verse 22, the Father judges no one but has given all judgment to the Son. I, Jesus, judge with the authority of God the Father. You have no problem with him, he says to the religious leaders, but look at me right here. Look at me. That's what Jesus is saying. Don't drive by me. I am God. I am God. Verse 23, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, amen and amen, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. He says, you believe me, you come out of eternal death into eternal life. Yes, it is believing the truth and having faith in God the Father. which is the same as having faith and believing and obeying me, the Son of Man. This is radical to his auditorium filled with religious leaders. Okay, they didn't have a roof like we do. But it's the same context. People, oh yeah, I know. I've been in the church all the time. I've taught Sunday school. You know, I'm a pastor. I've been trained. That's who Jesus is talking to. And he's absolutely rocking their world. Saying, listen, your religion is not the same as a relationship with me. And if you say, well, I too have a relationship, he would be quick to tell you Satan has a relationship with God. I believe in Jesus. The demons believe in Jesus. It's not whether or not you believe. It's whether or not you bow down. It's not whether or not you're willing. It's whether or not you're wanting. He says this is not about an obligation where you check off the boxes. This is an opportunity for you to be adopted into the family of God. There's only one dad here. There's only one dad. Verse 25, again, truly, truly, amen and amen. Do you hear Jesus? Some of your translations, you'll hear this passage as, I tell you the truth. Jesus coming, I'm telling you the truth. I mean, I want you to get comfortable with Jesus, the finger in your face, Christ. That's what's happening here. Do you get it? Do you feel it? He is confronting. He was being persecuted. And have you noticed? He's gone from being persecuted to now he's becoming the persecutor. I've entitled our message this morning, The Prosecutorial Christ. The Prosecutorial Christ. Do you know that Christ? He's not the one that just walks around with the lamb and the children on his lap. He's the king. He's the king. I think sometimes we forget that. Verse 27, and he has given him authority, meaning God the Father has given God the Son, Jesus, authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Don't miss that. Jesus said, I speak life to the dead. Friends, if you're a believer, if you're a biblical believer, the day that you were captured by grace and the Holy Spirit entered you upon his miraculous gift and your response with repentance and faith, that was Jesus breathing life into you and me, eternal. He now is saying, and don't miss this, you religious slugs. I'm going to talk. And there's going to come a point where at the sound of my voice, the tombs will empty. And he wanted you and me and everybody for all time to know that you will have a very real, conscious, eternal existence. He said, and I, based on their relationship to me, whether or not they were receiving my grace and how they lived, their fruit will be evaluated. And they will either come to an eternal, forever torment in hell, or they will come into my presence and have eternal life with me in the very real heaven, in a very real loving and beyond our imagination relationship with Jesus. Are you having these conversations with your friends? Better yet, are we having these conversations with the religious compromisers? Are we having this conversation with those who malign the name and the truth and the love of Christ with their country clubs and their casual, blasé response to the biblical Christ? I pray that we are. Verse 30, and things begin to shift here. Watch what happens. Jesus now having gone and said, listen, I and am the Father are one. I'm showing you, you cannot divide us. His authority is my authority. He now comes and says in verses 30 through 47, I'm going to give you some proof. I'm going to bring some witnessing to the table. Can I get a witness? Amen. He says, I'm going to show you what you don't want to see. I'm going to make sure that this, beyond any measure or question, is undeniably true. And friends, I say this to you in all love. This is part of the reason why it's important that you go where the gospel is shared every single time you're together. See, I can't determine, you can't determine what you or somebody else that you may speak to will do with the gospel. I can't determine what God's timing is or where somebody is on their journey. But I can know this, that if I drop the seed of the gospel on you, it's not coming out. It may not germinate, but God's word never comes back void. And this is why we share truth and love all the time, and it's why we don't compromise. You see, if I compromise, I had a discussion this week. In fact, this week I was on trial. I got that commentary from somebody that was in the room. Said, you were on trial this week. A bunch of religious people were persecuting and prosecuting you. It literally happened. I had three people coming at me from different angles. Oh, yeah? Oh, yeah? What about? And this third party who was in the room said, you were on trial this week. I'm telling you, this is true. This is real life. The question is, will we champion Jesus the way Jesus says he's to be championed? One of the positions in the room was that the church, needs to stop being so clear with the gospel, that we need to create more of an entry ramp where we don't talk about Jesus, we don't bring the gospel, we don't bring eternal into the conversation, because that'll scare some people away. Really, what we need to do is bait our hooks so that we can kind of reel them in, and we'll do the bait and switch later. I wouldn't leave the courtroom until that case was closed. And praise God, it was. Now, I'll tell you, we came into the courtroom of my experience with different perspectives, and sadly, I think we left the courtroom with different perspectives. But the gospel was not compromised. The mission would not suffer. And that's exactly what we see here with Jesus. Watch as he now says, let me show you the witnessing proofs. Not that I have to, but so that you won't be able to get the stench of your sin out of your nostrils. Because you won't be able to hide from the truth. Verse 30, Jesus says, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Friends, that's Jesus speaking, and he's talking about his dad, but you and I have the exact same verse to share and the exact same truth. When you and I don't go out with our own agenda, but we take God's word and we say, thus says the Lord. He said it, I'm going to do it, and that settles it, period. You and I have this same verse 31 to stand on. Jesus the Christ, we, his children, the church, let us say, thus says the Lord. Verse 31, if I alone bear witness about myself, then my testimony is not true. Jesus said, listen, you could run me out of here if I was just out on my own agenda and I was not consistent and in line with God's word. But the problem is you can't do that, because I'm speaking on behalf of God and I'm representing his word. Verse 32, there is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. He's speaking here of John the Baptist. Remember where we've been. Again, this is why we walk through the book systematically. You don't have to kind of remember, oh yeah, well, oh, that was in that other book. We're going to walk through with Jesus in his own context. He's pointing back to the forerunner witness of John the Baptist. And you'll see here in these closing verses of chapter 5, four predominant witnesses that Jesus is going to offer up. The forerunner witness of John the Baptist. The finished works witness of his miraculous demonstrations. Third, the Father's word that God the Father has spoken into the lives of those who are now ignoring Jesus. And finally, the faithful writings of Scripture, as he'll later point to Moses. You're trying to hide behind Moses, but it's Moses and his writings that will hang you ultimately, because it's his truths that point to me that you're now denying and claiming to be with him. There's no cover in those lies. Let's just walk through verse 33. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. John the Baptist. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He said, look, I'm not Christ because John says so. I'm Christ, period. I am the Lord, period. And I'm telling you so that you'll be saved. Note this. See the love and grace of Jesus. Even in the courtroom when they're persecuting him and trying to prosecute him, and as he prosecutes them, even here he's offering, I'm telling you the truth that you will be saved. I'm telling you the truth that you'll surrender, repent, and believe. Friends, my prayer is that goes in every conversation we have. The more confrontational, the more gospel-centered, and more invitational. Please hear that. The more confrontational, the more invitational we need to be. No matter what, the heart of the church should always be restoration vertically and horizontally. Always. Verse 34, not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and a shining lamp. Praise God. Wouldn't you love to hear Jesus say, hey, Paul, welcome to heaven. Hey, Charlie, welcome to heaven. Wow, Tim, glad to hear in heaven. Hey, I was just telling some people that while you were down there, you were a burning light and a bright lamp leading people home. Wouldn't you love to know that that's going to be what's on your tombstone? You were a burning lamp and a bright light, bringing people to the cross, that Christ would usher him home. That's my prayer for you, friend. It's my prayer for our church. And frankly, I don't care about anything else. I don't care about anything else. All the other evaluations, all the trophy cases, they're putrid if it's not for the glory of God and to usher people into his presence. Verse 35, he was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. Have you noticed this? Some of those that get very religious, they love being around the love and the light of Christ for a while. But once it comes to the point of accountability and responsibility and then to walk the talk, sadly, oftentimes not so much. This is one of the reasons why you and I need to challenge and inspire and equip people to walk the talk. Sometimes it's the only way that you'll find out who's real and who's not. Not so that you can be a police officer, but so that you can be a passionate giver of the truth in love, hopefully to bring people into saving grace with Jesus. Verse 36, but the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given to me to accomplish, these very works that I am doing, these bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. He said, are you ignoring all of this miraculous ministry? Do you not see what is happening? And I've said to you before, friends, and sadly this is true, and this is what we saw with the cripple here earlier in the passage. All the light in the world won't make a blind person see. It takes the miracle of grace. Jesus is saying, you're seeing. The problem is not that you don't see, it's that you don't want. You want to be the Lord of your own life. You want to run things. You want to do it your way. You want to be the engine and you want me to be the caboose, says Jesus. And he says, listen, I'm either driving this train or I'm not on that train. Period. In love. Verse 37, and the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. God the Father's told you that I am he. His voice you have never heard, though. His form you have never seen. And you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. Friends, I can't imagine any more confrontational and direct a challenge than right here. And again, I want to stop and I want to ask you, do you know this Jesus? Will you champion this Jesus? His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you. The church has stopped confronting sin, and that's the problem. When the church is run by compromise and complacency, it goes from what might have been at one point a real church to a counterfeit church. The way I designate it is the difference between a capital C church, the true church, and a small C church. Another way to say it is the visible and the invisible church. The visible church is what everybody sees and oftentimes is not really church. The invisible church, which is oftentimes embedded in the visible church, is the church that Jesus looks down upon and says, those are my children. And listen, we can come from a very diverse background. It's his love and his grace. It's his Holy Spirit that unites us, not our denominations, not our affiliations. It's his truth and his love per his word. Verse 39, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me so that you may have life. Friends, Jesus is saying here, don't tell me about your expertise. I want to see the exercise of your life. We saw this with Nicodemus when he came. You can have all the facts and not yet be in the faith. You can know all the particulars and totally miss the point. Now I want to say to you something that's difficult perhaps to discern, and I pray that you will get this, because I am in no way, nor will I ever, discourage you from studying and knowing God's word. You know this if you call the Bridge home. I go to great lengths to make sure that you not only feed on God's word, but that you learn how to feed yourself. At the same time, you cannot minimize what Jesus is saying here. There are many people who want to become experts in the scripture, who know chapter and verse, who can walk through the Bible but never walk with Jesus. Don't miss this. Jesus is saying, you think that salvation comes from the scriptures of the Savior rather than the Savior of the scriptures. And I will tell you, friends, in our little Mayberry here, I have run aground on many a broken and I fear lost souls who have expertise in the scriptures. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying here, confrontationally and lovingly. You think that by studying and knowing more in your head that you'll be saved by the scriptures of the Savior, and you miss it. No, you're saved by the Savior of the scriptures. It's me, Jesus. It's a relationship with me, the Messiah, not your ministry or your meaningful study. It's me, Jesus, the Messiah. Friends, we transition really in the closing parts. Jesus escalates, and I pray that you're seeing this. He is getting more and more animated, heated, and, dare I say, passionate and a little intense. Jesus is intense. I pray that you'll take a little intensity into your heart. Jesus is zealous for the truth. I pray that we will be a zealous people. In verses 42 through 47, Jesus comes to the closing. And those of you that have been with us, you know that in the last part of 2013, the last 3 months, we did the same thing and we systematically walked through the book of 1 John. Same human author, same eternal author, by the way. And I want you to think of John chapter 5, where we are and where we'll be closing now. And I ask you, with this trial, with this courtroom setting, wrap it in what you know about 1 John, where again God said of those who were maligning the church, he said, I'm going to write this small letter to define and to defend the church. And in so doing, he is so direct and confrontational that it scares most believers from spending quality time in 1 John. For this is where he says that if you claim to be in Christ, you must walk as Jesus walked. It's where he says that if the walk and the talk are different, it's the walk that writes the check. Trust the walk. Dismiss the talk. And if you remember, or perhaps if you weren't with us, let me just tell you a couple of the paraphrases. He says in this contrast, they're darkness in contrast to the light. They are liars as opposed to the truth tellers. He says they're living antichrists as opposed to those who are always Christs. He goes so far as to say that they are children of the devil as opposed to children of God. That same author, that same message, Jesus now driving home in John chapter 5 to the religious crowd, to the religious leaders. Here are those verses, starting in verse 42. But I know that you do not have the love of God within you. Are you familiar with John chapter 5, verse 42? Now you say, I couldn't imagine ever saying that to somebody. Well, listen, I'm not telling you to throw it around like nickels and dimes. But friends, you and I need to be Christ-like. And when somebody is maligning, manipulating, and really murdering the bride by perverting the truth and claiming Christ's authority over it, then my prayer is that you will know and go to John chapter 5, verse 32. But I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you'll receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Oh, you're all about patting each other on the back. Oh, you're all about, hey, good looking. Yeah, oh, yeah, you look good too. Hey, that was great. Oh, yeah, you're great too. I'm good, you good? Yeah, I'm good, you're good? Yeah, we're all good. Oh, that's great. Right? So what'd you think of the country club? Oh, I love the country club. Don't mind that we're filled with consumers? No, you can. It's a beautiful crowd of consumers here at the country club. Jesus is saying, you're all about patting each other on the back. Jeremiah would say it this way, you're going around telling people peace, peace, when there is no peace. Oh, you're telling them peace, peace, everything's great. There's no peace. There's perversion. This is Jesus speaking. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you'll receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There's one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. He says, listen, I'm not even going to blow you up directly, though I could. I'm going to hang you with your own rope. You want to hide behind Moses? It is Moses who will expose you. For the law tells you that you will never, ever be good enough without me. The whole purpose of Moses' writing, the law, was to point you to me, was to instruct you that you need me, to tell you that I'm coming. He wrote about me, now you deny me, and you claim to do it from a virtuous position in line with Moses. That's a lie. Verse 45, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how in the world would you ever believe me? Friends, I've intentionally tried to bring you into a visual portrait of this, purely in line with God's word. Now I want to close by showing it to you. And again, my prayer is that you leave with a very good view of the forest. Jesus is Lord, and he does not mess around, and he will not compromise. And to marginalize him to any place else but the throne is to really demonstrate that you're not his. Watch this, and then we'll pray to close.
Then the man left and told the Jewish authorities that it was Jesus who had healed him. So they began to persecute Jesus because he had done this healing on a Sabbath. Jesus answered them,
My father is always working. And I too must work.
This saying made the Jewish authorities all the more determined to kill him. Not only had he broken the Sabbath law, but he had said that God was his own father, and in this way had made himself equal with God. So Jesus answered them,
I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing on his own. He does only what he sees his Father doing. What the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. He will show him even greater things to do than this, and you will all be amazed. Just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, in the same way the Son gives life to those he wants to. Nor does the Father himself judge anyone. He has given his Son the full right to judge, so that all will honor the Son in the same way as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. I am telling you the truth. Those who hear my words and believe in him who sent me have eternal life. They will not be judged, but have already passed from death to life. I am telling you the truth. The time is coming. The time has already come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. And those who hear it will come to life. Just as the Father is himself the source of life, in the same way he has made his Son to be the source of life. And he has given the Son the right to judge because he is the Son of Man. Do not be surprised at this. The time is coming when all the dead will hear his voice and come out of their graves. Those who have done good will rise and live. And those who have done evil will rise and be condemned. I can do nothing on my own authority. I judge only as God tells me, so my judgment is right. Because I am not trying to do what I want, but only what he who sent me wants. If I testify on my own behalf, what I say is not to be accepted as real proof. But there is someone else who testifies on my behalf. And I know that what he says about me is true. John is the one to whom you sent your messengers. And he spoke on behalf of the truth. It is not that I must have a human witness. I say this only in order that you may be saved. John was like a lamp, burning and shining. And you were willing for a while to enjoy his light. But I have a witness on my behalf, which is even greater than the witness that John gave. What I do, that is the deeds my Father gave me to do. These speak on my behalf and show that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me also testifies on my behalf. You have never heard his voice or seen his face. And you do not keep his message in your hearts, for you do not believe in the one whom he sent. You study the scriptures because you think that in them you will find eternal life. And these very scriptures speak about me. Yet you are not willing to come to me in order to have life. I am not looking for human praise, but I know what kind of people you are. And I know that you have no love for God in your hearts. I have come with my Father's authority, but you have not received me. When, however, someone comes with his own authority, you will receive him. You like to receive praise from one another, but you do not try to win praise from the one who alone is God. How then can you believe me? Do not think, however, that I am the one who will accuse you to my Father. Moses, in whom you have put your hope, is the very one who will accuse you. If you had really believed Moses, you would have believed me, because he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how can you believe what I say?
The courtroom is adjourned. Do you see the acquittal? Which judge said the case was over? The only true judge who walked away and said, this trial is over. Friends, the religious community of our day At least those that claim Christ would most likely not be so bold. But let me tell you what they do that's equally as insidious and perhaps even more dangerous. They represent Christ as an example of faith as opposed to the object of faith. He is a representative instead of the Redeemer. To make Christ anything less than king is to be just as vile and just as lost as those that are easily pointed at in the object categories. And that's why I plead with you from the bottom of my heart to come to Jesus. Know him as Lord. Champion him as Lord. Friends, in this trial, this metaphorical trial of John chapter 5, Jesus, make no mistake, is making a statement and he is speaking. I wonder if you get the context and can place yourself here. I pray that you can. It's part of the purpose of John having given us this account. God wants you and me to come into this place. And here's my question. Jesus is speaking to the court. Jesus is speaking to the crowd indirectly. And Jesus is speaking to the church, the real church. And I ask you this morning, where and who are you? Is Jesus an example alone of faith, or is he the object of your faith? Is Jesus a lunatic, a liar, or the Lord in your life? And let your time, your talent, and your treasure answer that before you're quick to spit something out. This is why God gives us his word, so that we will know him and glorify him and become like him. I want to close in prayer and do something I don't remember having done before, and that is I'm not going to be available down here to pray with you, nor is Pastor Mike. I'm going to ask you to sit and let about 12 minutes of music minister to you. Four songs, all by Sidewalk Prophets, all with words so that you'll be able to follow along, that take us through John chapter 5, again in a metaphorical way. The first one coming to us and trying to shake the tree of our heart. The second one acknowledging that we need to have the want to of brokenness. Third, to acknowledge that it's not easy, but it's good. And fourth, the reminder of what comes when you embrace grace. This is what Jesus is saying. I pray that on this day, where Jesus was not cuddly, that you'll embrace a close that's intentionally designed not to be cuddly, but is designed to take this truth and penetrate it deep into your heart, in praying that the Holy Spirit will germinate the seeds and fertilize the soil. And it, I pray, goes without saying that if you would like to talk or pray, I am always here. I will crawl through broken glass to get to you if that's your desire. But now I ask you to sit and let the Holy Spirit bring this into your heart.
Father, Father, I need to rip out this old tree. Father, Father, the roots of lust and greed have grown so deep into this ground. I've tried so hard to pull them out on my own. They take the best of me. I need a wrecking ball slamming inside my heart, breaking me all apart, tearing me all the way. Father, Father, I need to rip out this old tree. Can't feel. I wanna run to you with heart wide open. Make me broken. Make me empty so I can be filled. 'Cause I'm still holding onto my will. And I'm completed. Love's not. crazy, but he's good. Reality. No matter where I turn my back, you're always right in front of me. So I push you away, but I don't know that I'm wrong. I don't know the words to say to make my faith that strong. So I will pray to you right now, take away my sin, heal away my brokenness, and change this heart again. Without you I am nothing but a weak and dying man. So I will pray to you right now and change this heart again. Going through the motions, if my life is still the same, every day's the same old puzzle, all the pieces rearranged, and I refuse your help out of my own selfish pride. Lord, I have so many masks to cover up and hide. So I